I was watching a football game, and Rodney, I answered the phone, and it was Rodney, and he says, I hate to do this to you. And, you know, when your pastor brother says, I hate to do this to you, you know what's coming next. And, you know, it's funny because when he said that, and he said, I don't think I'm going to be able to preach tomorrow, my first inclination was to say, you know, it's okay. It'll be fine. And I basically just tried to calm myself down at the thought and the prospect. And I went into my study, and, you know, at first I just said, Lord, what are we going to do? And the last few times I've preached from the Psalms, and so that's where my head went. And I promise when I picked this psalm, I wasn't thinking about Dorian, and you'll see the significance of that in a minute. But, I went from no fear yesterday afternoon to going to bed last night, and I slept pretty good till about 3:30, and then I got up, and if you've ever had to preach or stand in front of a group of people, when you wake up at 3:30, you're not going back to sleep, okay? It just ain't happening. I'm going to confess to you this morning that as I processed through this, I was afraid, okay? I was afraid. And part of the reason that I was afraid was because I was afraid of you, okay? That I might let you down, I might fail. The Bible says the fear of man is a trap, but trust in the Lord is their safety. And I know you're not just man, you're my friends, and so that makes it a whole lot easier to come and preach to you this morning. So I got up this morning, and I might want to turn that, something sound like it's echoing. So I got up this morning and I started working through Psalm 29. I'd already worked through it some just in my own devotion. This is going to be more like a devotion, okay? So whatever your expectations are, as we used to say when we went on the mission field, go lower, go lower. Psalm 29. If you want to open your Bibles, that would be great, because that's where I have a word for you this morning, and it's from the Word of God, okay? If we stick to that, we'll be all right in the end. My daughter gave me this Bible a while back. It's pretty fitting. It's big print. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord glory, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as the Lord enthroned over all things, over the earth, Father. And as we look into your word this morning, this psalm of David, your friend, I pray that, God, that you would use this psalm to cause us to worship, cause us to see more clearly who you are and who we are, and, Lord, our great need for you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, and that your Spirit would speak into the hearts of the people, that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts to do your word, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you look at this psalm, it is the case in a lot of psalms, the first thing that should be impressed upon you is the majesty of God. Yahweh, the Lord. You know, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. The word that the ancient Hebrew people would not even pronounce. Yahweh. And the opening scene of this psalm is in heaven. And in the midst of heaven, there are supernatural beings, angels, heavenly beings. If you were to look in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, you'd see this worship around the throne of God. And these heavenly beings are worshiping God. And there's a violent thunderstorm, and it's sweeping in from the sea. And it's running down the whole length of Canaan. So Lebanon is in the north, and Kadesh, in the Old Testament, it would have been Kadesh Barnea. That was where they had to camp out for a long time because they disobeyed God. So this storm sweeps in the length of from Lebanon all the way down to Kadesh, and it spins itself out in the desert. And then there's calm, and the thunder fades into the distance. And the Lord appears enthroned in judgment over his world, but in blessing among his people. You see, in this psalm, we see nature in this chaotic state of unsettledness, but the people of God at rest in the midst of the storm because they recognize the King who is over the storm. So that's just kind of a quick brush look at what's in this psalm. The name of the Lord, the word L-O-R-D, Yahweh, is repeated 18 times in the psalm. This psalm moves from heaven to earth by the way of a storm, and in the final transition with nature in chaos to the people of God in peace. We'll get to that in just a minute. So let's just start looking at the verses. We'll go through them, and I picked out some things that I thought were God wanted to impress upon my heart. I hope he wants to impress them on your heart too. So we open with this scene in heaven, and there are these heavenly beings, they're angels. Some of your translations may even say, oh, mighty men. But these same verses are quoted also in Psalm 96, but they are quoted not to heavenly beings, but to humanity. I'm going to read those verses from Psalm 96. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, I hope it's not lost on you what we talked about last Sunday in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That in view of God's mercy, God calls us to come to him and offer our lives as a living sacrifice, our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, which is our spiritual service of worship. And so here in this psalm is David talks about what's going on in heaven. It's saying, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. And then in Psalm 96, it says, O peoples like you and me, come and worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So I want us to look at two words in these first two verses, ascribe and worship. Ascribe means to give, not in the sense of the fact that you're giving something to someone that they don't already have. In this case, it means that you're giving God what he is entitled to. And it says that we are to give him glory, the glory due his name. And the second thing, worship, it means to bow down. You see, ascribe engages the mind as well as our hearts and our hands and our voices. That's what we were just doing when we were singing. We were using ourselves, our voices, our bodies to worship God. And so this ascribe, it means to give the Lord glory due his name. It engages the mind as well as our hearts and hands and voices to declare the greatness of God. And then worship engages our wills, our minds and our wills. I can have something in my mind that I want to do, but until I will to do it, it's left undone. And so worship engages the will to humbly bow down before the Lord in the attitude of a servant. So that's what's going on here. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship him. And this worship is described as glory or beauty or splendor of holiness. Different translations use that word, they're interchangeable. And so my translation says the splendor of the Lord, but it may be, yours may say the beauty of the Lord or the glory of the Lord. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim are in the temple. Isaiah is there. And the seraphim, the angel, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want us to take a look real quick at the difference between holiness and beauty and holiness and glory. Holy speaks to who and what God is. And glory, of all that we can see, of his powerful work in creation. Holiness is something that we don't, unless you're like Isaiah or Moses or John in the book of Revelation, or you were Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, we don't get to see God's holiness. We're told about God's holiness, what it looks like. It's rather hidden. But his holiness is manifested in what we can see through the glory of the things that God has done. His glory as creator. It's what it says in this, the whole earth is full of his glory. His glory as creator fills the earth. And so verse 2 says, ascribe to him the glory due his name. This is who God is revealed as in his word and his works. Eugene Peterson says this. Eugene Peterson is the guy that translated the Bible from into a paraphrase called The Message. I love his writings. I'm reading a book right now by Eugene Peterson called Catching Fire as a Kingfisher. And basically it says what that means. It's a poem, and it's a picture of a kingfisher flying over a body of water, and as he turns in a certain way, the sun catches him and holds him out there. So it's a catching fire as a kingfisher. It's the same thing with us. We reflect God's glory in our lives when we turn our lives towards him and let him live through us. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, beauty is the outside and holiness the inside of what is essentially the same thing. Life full and vibrant. Life God created and God blessed. Life here and now. Sometimes we catch a glimpse of this beauty and holiness like a window open between heaven and earth. And when this happens, we are caught up in something that is beyond our ability to describe. Have you ever had that happen to you before? When you've been caught up, you're worshiping God, and all of a sudden something transcendent happens. I think I described this to you one time before. It happens to me occasionally, but not often. I go over here on Wednesday mornings, and I set up my little table and put the coffee pot out. And one Wednesday morning, I was sitting over there, and nothing really was happening. I was by myself reading something on my phone, and the words to the hymn, Holy, 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 came in my mind, Lord God Almighty. And it was as if, sitting there in front of the Sumter Coin Laundry on Miller Road, that an open window came and a little bit of heaven came down to earth. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, we do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words. To be united with beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. When we talk about beauty in our day and time, I'm afraid we have trivialized beauty to the point that it really doesn't mean anything at all. It means pretty, it means nice, it means that looks good, but it's not the same thing as what the psalmist is writing about here, the splendor of his holiness. It would be like the difference between going to Swan Lake, which is pretty, and standing on the precipice of Evergreen Canyon. There's no comparison. I'm not knocking Trumpet, I'm not knocking Swan Lake, but it cannot compare with standing on the precipice of the Grand Canyon and looking out into the splendor of that landscape created by God. And so we catch these little glimpses of God's splendor and His holiness at times in our lives. And our response is that we fall in adoration and we worship the Lord. That's what's going on in these first two verses right here. Moses and Isaiah had encounters with God that changed their lives. Moses had the experience, you know what it is? Burning bush. And that God met him in the form of a burning bush. And it says he took off his sandals. And he said, this is holy ground. When you came into his doors this morning, whether you know it or not, you walked into sanctuary. This is where God's people meet. Not like the sanctuary or the temple in the Old Testament, but all the same, when we gather together, the temple of God in each one of us, the Spirit of God in each one of us, this is a holy, sacred place. And when you come into the presence of holiness, you should do so with caution, with some fear and trepidation. Ed Welch, who's a guy, he's a counselor with an organization called Christian Education Foundation. He wrote a book called When People Are Big, When God Is Small. There's a problem there, right? And that's one of the reasons why I was afraid to come and do this morning. Because I was afraid I might not pull it off, or fail you, or not do justice to God's word. But the second thing is that I was afraid that I might do an injustice to God in coming. But that's because I wasn't trusting him, you know. So what happens if we turn it around when God is big and people are small? Not that we don't care about people, not that we don't love people, but that God takes first place in our lives. It changes everything. And that's what happened to Moses and Isaiah. Isaiah was in the temple, and it was filled with smoke, and it was filled with these angelic beings. And Isaiah, he had just been talking to God about the sins of the people of Israel, and said, they are people of unclean lips. And then all of a sudden, he's caught up in this transcendent moment in the holiness and splendor of God. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. And then it says that God, the angel, took a coal from the altar and came and put it on Isaiah's lips, and he made him an instrument for his use. And so Peterson says, Moses and Isaiah walked out of these stories on fire themselves. Holiness did not make God smaller than them, so they could use God in convenient, manageable projects. You see, I could have pulled a sermon out of my file folder on my computer, but there would not have been any part of God in that. I would have just been regurgitating something that I had already done. A convenient, manageable project. This is not convenient for me. It's not manageable. I'm out of my comfort zone right now. I'm talking to you about the holiness and the beauty of God. We sung this hymn a couple of times in church. Not a lot. Call it A Worship the King. Verses say, worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing this wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light and canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. And so we move from this scene in heaven where the angels are falling down and praising God in the splendor of his holiness and the beauty of his holiness. And then all of a sudden, the scene shifts from heaven down to earth in the path of this impending storm. So in verses 3 through 9, the scene shifts from earth, and we are caught up in this description of a thunderstorm. Let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy a nice afternoon thunderstorm? I like those things too. I like them best when I'm sitting in the comfort of my house, right? I can look out the window. I've even got this thing on my phone where I can click it and I can see the radar and I know when it's coming. You know, I'm in control, right? Occasionally, a really bad one will come up and I'll even venture out on my screen porch, right? But the first big bolt that kind of strikes close, I'm back inside. I'm going back in the house. You know, storms are like that. We got one spinning off the coast right now. It's not a thunderstorm. It's not convenient. It's not manageable. It is totally out of our control. And that's the way it is in a lot of life, really. You know, you could use storms for a metaphor of life. You know, yesterday, Friday night, things that are even a whole lot more serious than that. What happened in Odessa, Texas yesterday. I mean, that's the world we live in. Let's read these verses again, verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. You know, you read those verses, and this is a violent storm. It's coming in off the sea, okay? And it sweeps down into Lebanon. And I don't know what you know about, in the Bible you hear about the cedars of Lebanon. Have you ever read that in your Bible? The cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon rival the, what's the trees out in the Pacific Northwest? The redwoods, yeah, thank you. Thank you. They rival the redwoods. And in this passage of Scripture, it says it breaks those great trees, splinters. Great trees. The voice of the Lord in this is indicated as thunder and lightning. And it sounds like this is a pretty violent storm going on. It goes from Lebanon. It mentions Mount Hermon or Sirion, which is Mount Hermon. It's the highest peak in that mountain range. And so these are big things. These are majestic things. These are the kind of things where sometimes we are tempted on in our humanness to look at people in certain ways and give them the glory that is not due their name. So these are big trees, and this is a big mountain. And it goes down and it sweeps all the way to Kadesh, and then it spins itself out there. So you got these cedars breaking, you got these trees whirling and dancing almost, and the earth is shaking. But you know, when you read this, there's no sense as David writes these verses that he seems to be terrified. In fact, there's almost, if you look at it closely, there's almost a little bit of a playfulness to it. It says in verse 8, it says, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. So you've got all these animals out here in nature. And it's showing them skipping around. It says the earth shakes. I read in one commentary, it's really not like so much as an earthquake as it's more like children jumping on a trampoline. And the flashing forth of the flames of fire, that's the lightning. The only response that we see it is appropriate is in verse 9, where it says in the last, there, last line, it says, and in his temple all cry glory. All cry glory. So why does David write these verses and seemingly seem to be at peace about what's going on? You know, David was a shepherd, so he's probably seen one of these storms sweep down. But he doesn't seem to be worried. He seems to be at peace. How many of you have been watching the Weather Channel the last couple of days? They got it. You know, I do appreciate those folks because somebody will write in with a question. They say, what do you think it's going to do? And they say, well, we think it's going to do this, but we really don't know. Right? I mean, they were pretty sure it was going to go right across Florida. And then they said, no, it's going to turn, it's going to go up the coast, and it's going to come in at maybe Savannah or Charleston. And now, I hadn't even seen it this morning, but it looks like it's bending even further on out. So, I watch the Weather Channel, but I do realize that they're not in control. They're not in control of this hurricane. I'm glad we got the hurricane hunters that can fly through those storms and can kind of check everything, barometric pressure, and tell us what it's doing. Can you imagine living in the 1800s when there was no warning? Not much, at least. Catherine and I were, when we first met each other, we were up on Ocracoke Island one summer. Her roommate's uncle lived up there, and they were waitressing at this place called the Coney Island Inn. And I was in love, and so I kind of finagled myself into a trip up there, and I helped David Simpson. That was, and Catherine's roommate was my next-door neighbor. And anyway, I was helping David restore an old house. And David and Cheryl, his wife, had gone away to the Appalachian Mountains with the Boy Scouts one weekend. And we were staying with this old lady named Alice Ronfall. She was a trip. She was like an old hippie. She was probably a beatnik. And we were staying with her during all this. And we went to church that Sunday morning. We didn't have TV. We didn't have a radio, nothing. And we came out of church that Sunday morning, and this guy walked up to us. And if you're not familiar with Ocracoke, it's kind of on the lowest part of the Outer Banks. And it's just this little round, it's almost like a key, the round part being Ocracoke. And some of the people up there, they'd been out there so long, they talked like this right here. Ain't no Lord has on this island. And so we walked out of church. They still got that British Cockney accent. So we walked out of church that morning, and this old man walked up to me and said, you heard about the hurricane that's coming? And we looked up, and the sky was blue, and there was clouds. It was really nice. It was just beautiful. And so we got back to the house, and I picked up the phone and called my mother in Florence, and she said, the headlines of the Florence Morning News say a killer hurricane is racing towards the Outer Banks. And by then, we couldn't get off the island. We were stuck. It did skirt us. It was pretty scary, but we did all right. D.A. Carson says this. D.A. Carson is a theologian. I think a lot of him. I read his little book every morning, his companion with my Bible reading called For the Love of God. And he says this, the secularist looks at a storm and thinks exclusively of the physical properties that have brought it about. The believer understands that those properties have been built into the natural world by its creator, and that God himself speaks in thunder and lightning. The only proper response is to gather in his temple and in a spirit of mingled awe and humility cry glory. And that's why we're here this morning, right? That's why we come to church, because we want to see the glory of God. We want to hear about who God is and what difference that makes in our lives. You should notice in these verses the phrase, the voice of the Lord. Notice that? Verses 3 through 9. Look in your Bible. How many times... Let me give you a second. How many times do you see the voice of the Lord in those verses? I said six. Seven. I count seven, okay? It's not really that important. Seven is a perfect number in the Bible, but it's repeated over and over and over again. What do you think it means when you read something in the Bible and it's repeated so many times? It's important. The voice of the Lord. God is speaking. God is speaking, in this case, he's speaking in the midst of a storm, but he's speaking nonetheless. God speaks to us. The voice of the Lord is in the path of the storm, but he is also the Lord of the storm. That's the difference between, some of those people on the Weather Channel, they might be believers and they might understand how all this works, but that's the difference between a view of nature that says that, you know, everything can be explained, and the view that we have as believers, and understanding that God is behind everything, even Hurricane Dorian. The Lord is in the path of the storm, but he is also the Lord of the storm. And so, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where do you see something like this happen? Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And they finished up, and they were cleaning up after the meal, and they collected the 12 baskets, and people were coming and trying to make Jesus king. Remember that? And he knew it wasn't his time yet. And he told his disciples, he said, y'all go get in the boat, and y'all head on out, and I'll check you later. And they rowed out, and as they went out, they caught up in this terrible storm coming down over the Sea of Galilee. It may have been one of these storms like this. It may have swept in across the Sea of Galilee in the north, came down from the mountains of Lebanon and swept across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden these guys are afraid. They're about to die. Some of you may recall on more than one occasion I had been out in the ocean with my son and some of his friends fishing. On one occasion I was actually airlifted out of the boat because I got sick and they thought I was having a heart attack and they took me to Charleston. The next time was about 2 years later, same weekend, Mother's Day weekend. And my son comes to me and he said, Dad, he said, would you like to go fishing again? He said, I'm not trying to be smart or nothing. He said, but, you know, this time what we're going to do, he said, instead of going out in the dark early in the morning, we're going to go out at lunchtime and we're going to get out there and be nice and calm and we'll fish all night long. And in the morning, when the fish come up to feed, we'll be right there. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And so we went out of Charleston, and we put in about 1 o'clock, and we rode out past Fort Sumter. Beautiful day. Beautiful day. Ocean was nice and calm. And we started catching fish this time, which made it a lot more fun. The first time I got sick before we even had a bite, and the helicopter came and got me. But we were catching fish. So we were just having a blast. And full moon that night, it got dark. Me and Clayton, my little son Rhett, and a friend of Clayton's and his father. And so it got dark, and we were catching fish. Full moon was out. It was beautiful. And we looked on shore. We were about 40 miles off of Charleston. And we looked on shore, and there was a thunderstorm. And it kind of looked like it was going this way, so we turned around and kind of came back this way. As soon as we turned back that way, the light was coming this way. And so we kept doing this, and before long we realized we're caught. And the wind came up, and as Far Stump's friend Bubba said, it was sideways stinging rain. And there was lightning popping right by the boat. I mean, we were doing just like this, and I got sick again. It was cold. I was wet. Put on a jacket, and I just sat in the back of the boat and put a bucket between my knees and prayed. And the Lord, you know, what's going on? Two times I've come out with my son, and I think I'm going to kill all of us on this boat this time. I was feeling like Jonah. Maybe I need to jump in. But I did pray. And I did realize that the Lord is in the path of the storm, but he is also the Lord of the storm. So Jesus, in the story in the Gospels, they're rowing, they feel like they're dying, and Jesus walks out to the boat on the water, and we know what happens next. He comes and gets in the boat with them, and the waves calm, the wind stops. And you remember what the disciples said? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? The voice of the Lord is interpreted as thunder. But the emphasis is not on the thunder, but on the Lord's sovereign power. And we know that when we look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Come out of the storm. The thunder kind of is subsiding. It's kind of sending its last little dust devil out down in Kadesh. And the trees are, you know, stopping to shake into the leaves. And go out in the yard and pick up all the sticks. And in verse 10, it says, the Lord sits enthroned. The Lord sits enthroned. It says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That word flood, it's only used here and in Genesis chapter 6 through whatever, right in there where it talks about the flood. There is an element of judgment in this psalm. The flood was a time of judgment. And it says that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. So in verse 10, one of the things that we need to see is that God speaks and his words always accomplish their purpose. And sometimes, you know, we speak and our words are just kind of, you know, jibber-jabber. We're making small talk. That's really hard. Sometimes you're at a function like a wedding or something. You haven't seen somebody in a while and it doesn't take long and you've used up all your words, you made all your connections, and you start looking at your feet and kicking in the dirt, kind of like I am right now. But when God speaks, his words always accomplish his purpose. There's also kind of an allusion back to creation here as well. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, I'm speaking, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the Hebrew language, the word for word is a word called dibarim. Dibarim. And I'm not trying to impress you, but this just really... I was reading one time a long time ago, and I came across this, and it just really made sense to me. It means word, and it means deed. Word and deed. Dibarim means word and deed. And so, again, in the Gospels, when you see Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, he is speaking, and then he goes out, and what does he do? He opens the eyes of blind people. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then he goes out and he feeds 5,000 people. And he says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, when God speaks, his words always accomplish the purpose that he sent them out for. And so then we come down to the very last verse. So, like I said, there is an element of judgment going on here. But then in verse 11 it says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So that final verse, you can take it as a prayer, but it is more like a simple future promise. The Lord will give and the Lord will bless. And so, instead of seeing God's power in this psalm as simply some, like, blunt instrument that is uncaring, that is indiscriminate in its forcefulness. We should see it as an instrument of judgment, and not only judgment, but salvation. Salvation. If you read through the book of Revelation, you see many times, and you know, I don't know if you think about when you hear the book of Revelation, but I've often heard that it should be called a vision of hope. A vision of hope, a vision of God's glory. And in the book of Revelation, there's several times where God is carrying out his last end days judgment, and there's a pause. There's always a pause between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and all of these things. There's always a pause. And that pause is for the purpose of repentance and salvation. So in the midst of all that's going on in our world, there's always these pauses. And I don't want you, as God's people, to, you know, some people have said, because our nation is so, you know, whatever it is, whether it's abortion or whether it's the issues that we have with sexuality right now, some people say God is going to judge us because of these things. In fact, Billy Graham was once famously quoted as saying, if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as the people of God, and as one of your pastors and one of your shepherds and as minister of the gospel, I don't want you to be unaware of the fact that, no, God is not going to judge us. God is judging us now. God is judging us now. And some of the judgment is the things that are happening all around. The indiscriminate meanness. I heard something on the, maybe I just need to unplug the TV, but I heard something on TV the other night on NBC's Nightly News about a 911 dispatcher that was talking to a lady on the phone just before she died, and she was saying mean things to her. Where does that come from? What, I mean, so don't say God is going to judge us. God is judging us. But what this psalm says to us is that God's people are safe with him. God's people are safe with him. He is the king over the storm. He is the shelter that we run into. The closing words of the psalm say it all. Last two words. Look in your Bible. Last two words. What are they? Lord bless with peace. With peace. One writer, as I was scrambling around this morning, says these words are like a rainbow arching over the psalm. Remember the rainbow over the flood? With peace is like the rainbow that arches over this psalm. God's people are blessed with peace, even in the coming storm. And so, we begin with a vision of God in heaven. We see God on the path of the storm. Not only is he in the storm, but he is the Lord over the storm. And then we see God enthroned, ruling over all things. And that includes us, we're his people. And he gives us this future promise of I will give and I will bless. I'm going to end with this. This is from a little book by Tim Keller called A Year of Daily Devotions in the Psalms, The Songs of Jesus. Very simple. But if you're looking for something to kind of jumpstart your quiet time, especially the adoration part of it, it's a good little companion for you to have. Psalm 29, so he calls it The Lord of the Storm. Talks about hurricanes in this little short paragraph here. Hurricanes coming. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but you may have some storms, some things going on in your own life that it'd be nice to know that God is watching over you in the midst of those things, and he is. He says, what God's voice or word does, he does. His divine power is active in his word. Do not underestimate, then, how much the power of God can do in your life through the Bible. The voice of the Lord can break down even our strongest defenses, diffuse our despair, free us from guilt, and lead us to Him. The reason that David ends with these words, with peace, there are so many times in the Psalms where David speaks better than he knows. You know what I mean when I say that? He says things and he doesn't really know. He knows what he's talking about right in his own situation, but he's also speaking about something that is going to happen later on. The promise that God made to David when he took the throne was that as long as time endured, there would always be a king to sit on the throne of David. David really didn't understand that. He thought about Solomon and, you know, Solomon's children. But the king was Jesus. And so when David ends this psalm with that phrase, with peace, the peace comes from Christ. We already read that chapter in Romans 5. Therefore, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because Jesus came to be our Savior. Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus is our hope and our salvation. And, you know, if you've been resisting God, just think about the cedars of Lebanon. This storm can break down the cedars of Lebanon. If you've been holding it at arm's length, He can come through those defenses. He wants you to be all His. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You, and we thank You, Father, for Your word to us this morning. We thank You that that You speak, and You speak powerfully, Father. We thank You that Your words always accomplish their purpose, and I pray this morning, Father, that as we go out today, that the words of Psalm 29 will resonate in our hearts. And that we will realize, God, that you are in the path of the storm. You are the Lord of the storm. You sit enthroned above all things, above the storm. And You're the Lord of the storm. And I pray for myself and for everyone here this morning that we would let You rule and reign in our lives. And that because of that, we would know Your truth, Father. We thank You for all these things in Jesus' name.